Revelation chapter 5 is where we're going to be today, but we kind of glance over chapter 4 as we're here as well. Just a great picture in the book of Revelation of what worship really and truly is going to look like. And we see this picture, this glimpse of what they call the throne room of heaven. And what a privilege it is for us to have a glance of that in the Word of God. But the series is called The Church and the Child. The message today is worshiping together. And we find that in Revelation chapter 5, beginning in the 8th verse. I'll invite you to go ahead and turn there. Chapter 8 of Revelation chapter 5. And it says this. Now, a lot of things have been happening up to this point. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us as kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, as such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of his word. Isn't that a glorious picture of what lies ahead? Isn't that a glorious picture of what worship is truly going to be like? We got an idea based on our own experiences that we've seen. Well, we say, "Wow, that's heavenly," when we see that. But I have a feeling we don't have a clue what heavenly truly is, because I don't think our minds can comprehend the glory that is waiting us. Even the Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, said, "I don't think it's worthy to be compared. The sufferings that I'm now enduring is worthy to be compared to the glories that await those who believe in Christ Jesus." So we trust in Jesus. So we know that we need to worship God. And the word worship simply means to ascribe worth. We assign value to him by what we do. This morning you've assigned value to him by having your presence in a congregation of believers today to worship him. You've assigned a value to him when the offering plate was passed just a little while ago, and you put your tithe and your offering in the tray as it was passed by. You show your worthiness to him. Well, you show him his worth by the time you spend daily in his word, looking at his word and trying to learn more about him. But the question is, all right, we know we can worship God, and I've heard people say, "You know, I can worship God anywhere. I don't have to go to church to worship." Well, you got to think of it in this way. As accustomed as we are to criticizing the church, this is Warren Wiersbe speaking on this quote, we need to remind ourselves that God's people are precious to him and that he delights in their corporate worship. As important as our private worship is, it must be balanced by corporate worship. All right, so we know we can worship God. I've seen people worshiping God in the car. You've been beside somebody at a stoplight, and you can tell they got K-Love pumped up on the radio, and they're just worshiping the Lord. I might have been caught doing that a time or two myself in private. At least you think it's private. Let me tell you how many cameras are around. I wind up on YouTube sometime. You'll know exactly what that is. But nonetheless, we could have our time of worship alone, and you need to have those times. But for those who think, you know, I don't really have to go to church to worship. Church is not that important, you know. I'm not a fan of organized religion, and I hear that quite a bit. Well, we need to have this time of corporate fellowship, this time of corporate Bible study, as we talked about last week, and this corporate worship together. Matter of fact, the sermon this morning and the points on your outline sheet in the bulletin say this: how important is the practice of worshiping together. How significant is it for us to come together and worship corporately as we are all here today doing? According to the Gospel of John, the hour is coming and is now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him, and rightfully so. But we want to worship him in spirit and in truth. And this message today is not so much on how to worship, as it is the importance that we come together for worship. I thought the video a while ago on the football game or whatever it was getting ready to start was kind of typical. We have all kind of different ways to come together, and I've used the comments before that I borrowed from Mike Speck, that God has made us all differently and made some of us happy clappies and some of us frozen chosens, and the rest of us are somewhere in between the two. We have different ideas when it comes to worship, but yet the heart of worship, the focus of our worship, is still Christ. And that's what it has to be about. As the song this morning said, we're coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's not about ourselves. It's about God and giving Him the glory that is due unto Him. But the hour's coming and is now when God will worship. So how important is it for us to practice worship together? Well, we got some answers here. First of all, we see that it's a unique revelation of God. It's a unique revelation of God. I'm going to put this little iPad up here. My fancy remote control up here I got. So if it works the whole service, I'll be happy. So if the battery lasts through the service, I'll be happy. You know, technology has gotten so good now that you can download an app on your phone and you can see the screen on your phone while you're sitting in the service. Now, that's ridiculous. So anyway, sometimes I might help out when the sun's real bright. A unique revelation from God, of God. We see God in a unique way when we come together as believers. Look what the text says there in the 8th verse. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders were before the Lamb, having a harp and the golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." All right, so they've come together in this worship environment. All right, chapter 4, we see God the Father seated on the throne. And we see all the things happening and people casting their crowns before the Lord and everybody singing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." That goes on chapter 4. But then we get to chapter 5 and we see the scroll. Some people call it the title deed to creation. So the people are crying out, "Nobody is worthy to open the scrolls." And we see God the Father hand it to who appeared as the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So the title deed of creation was handed to him, and it was written on it with front and back was filled up, so they could tell the message on the scroll was complete. All right, so they come together and they have this revelation occurring there in the presence. And one thing we see is the reality of God. Now the form that Debbie made and put in the bulletin, which I had to remake because I made 3 errors on it. So I had a C on there. I had the centrality of God. I like that as well, but it didn't start with R. The rest of them started with R. So the centrality of God or the reality of God, all right? It's a real thing happening. God reveals himself more clearly in congregational worship than he does in nature. You can go out beside of Jordan Lake. You can sit there and you can have your time with God and you can worship Him, and that would be a great thing. But when you come together as the multitude, when we come together corporately to worship the Lord our God, you can just sense the presence of God in the place. A while ago when we were singing the Revelation song, I was thinking, I can sense the presence of God in this place today. I can tell that you truly are expecting God to do something great. And we come together corporately and we experience that environment where we have the promised presence of God, where 2 or 3 of the gather, that He's there in the midst, that His Spirit fills this place today. But we get a sense of the reality of God. And they've taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, which I believe is symbolic of believers, fall down before the Lamb, each having a guitar, having a harp, it says. But we have the praise and the prayer together, the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they're singing a new song, it says in verse 9. I know what I'm thinking when I see that, a new song. I don't like new songs, you know. It's always awkward, even for me, to introduce a new song, to hear a new song, to learn a new song. It's always awkward. I know it's awkward for you as well, as you sit there and you're listening to it. That I don't know the words of the song. I don't know how it goes and all that. But it's awkward. But yet, I think it's going to be different, because when we get to heaven, the new song that we're going to be singing is not one written on screens or written in a book. But it's going to be a song written on our hearts. And it's going to come from our hearts. So I'm not even going to talk about worship wars and this kind of music versus that kind of music. The thing is, God, when we get to heaven, God's going to put this song on our heart. And the reality of God's going to be so strong. That unique revelation of God seen in His reality is going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. What else do we witness in this environment, this unique revelation of God? We see the redemption of God. The redemption of God. And they sang a new song saying, verse 9 says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed to us God by your blood." You know, people do say, I can worship God outside of the church walls. I can worship God when I'm in the mountains. When we were in Guatemala back in November of last year and the year before that, we went down to some lake out of Panajacal. And here's this big, pretty lake with a pretty floral all around it and volcanoes in the background. And you can't look at that and deny God, because it's just amazing. How does all this come into being? So we can see God in creation, and even the Bible tells us that. It's clearly evident in creation that there is a God that exists. We can see Him as Creator, and here's the problem. A lot of people worship Him as Creator, but they don't worship Him as the Redeemer. And in true worship, when we see God as He truly is, as it says here, that you are worthy, you were slain, you have redeemed us to God by your blood. All right, so Christ is the Redeemer, the redemption of God. We see that in genuine worship. It's not just simply that God has made a great world for us to live in, but He has also redeemed us from our sin and bought us back. I saw on the back of, I think it was Taylor's T-shirt up in the choir loft a little while ago, about that regeneration that they went to last night, and Mari's going to give us a little quick word about it at the end of the service today, I think. But he's regenerated. He's taken that which was old and made it new. The redemption of God. You've got to know more God than just a Creator, and Christ is more than just a Creator. You've got to see Him as a Redeemer, and that is significant. And then there's also the reign of God. We see the reign of God. It says He has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, what a privilege it is. I don't really understand what that really means when God says we're going to reign with Him, but the Scriptures make it clear. The Scripture says if we endure, in 2 Timothy, we shall also reign with Him. And if we deny Him, we'll also deny us. So we can reign with Him. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has the part of the first resurrection. Over such, second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. That this is a promise to us from the very Word of God. And I'm so thankful to see that occurring in our Scriptures today. We're going to reign with Him, and what a glorious environment that's going to be. Oh, I wish we had a better idea about what that was going to look like, the reign of God and us reigning with Him. But I know this, it's going to be wonderful. And we know it's wonderful because we have this unique revelation of God when we see what true worship looks like, and we find it in the Scriptures here today. Well, not only is there the unique revelation of God, there's also a unifying routine of the child of God. Unifying routine of the child of God. What are we talking about here? Where are we talking about we're not to forsake the assemblies of ourselves together? Remember, the very first sermon in the series was called Why Church? Why do we need to come together for church? And then we talked about learning last week, the Bible, and reading the Bible, and hearing the Word of God preached, and all that. And we talked about fellowship together, how important that was, and how it was a part of the early church. You know, when we see this picture in heaven, there's no doubt there's a unifying routine going on, because everybody's there, and everybody's on the same page. We see that happening, but here's the specifics of it. First of all, there's the example of Christ. The example of Christ. Now, I had to go outside of this particular text, but Christ is certainly there. He's the center of worship, but we have the example of Christ. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we said, so He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went to church. It says, He went to the Sabbath, to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up and read. All right, he went to the synagogue. That was His custom. He went. Those of you thinking, well, I can't find a church that's this good church, you know. I don't think Christ ever found a good synagogue, but He went. It was His custom, okay? All right, there's something wrong everywhere you go. Why is that? Because churches are made up of people, redeemed people, but we're also sinners saved by the grace of God. Because if you're looking for the perfect church, keep looking. This is not it, all right? But we'll love you anyway, and I hope you'll love me too. But anyway, we'll get together, all right. But we have that example of Christ. Jesus regularly participated in congregational worship. We see him present there in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So we have the example of Christ. Then we also have the edification of the body. And that's where our text picks up here today. It says in verse 11, it says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, who is worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." All these wonderful things come as this edification takes place. Yes, a lot easier to be edified and built up in corporate worship than in private worship. I mean, you can have a great time and you can get on fire for the Lord, but when it happens among a crowd of people, it's a different environment altogether. You know, I remember when we went to we'd go to Jacksonville, Florida for that pastor's conference. It was just last week again, but we haven't been in a few years. To kind of price themselves out of the market for me anyway. But that's Sanctuary at First Baptist Church in Jacksonville holds 10,000 people. All right, so that's a big church. All right, one of the biggest Southern Baptist churches that I certainly am aware of. The biggest Southern Baptist church that I probably am aware of. But I was looking at this text thinking 10,000 times 10,000. So we need 10,000 churches like that to equivalent, and then thousands and thousands on top of that. It's an amazing thing that happens when we come together for corporate worship. Others are built up. You may come today, and I just don't feel like worshiping today. I don't feel like expressing my heart and my love to God today. I've just had a bad week. I'm down. And you sit beside somebody that's filled with the Spirit that's going to spill out over on top of you. It's a wonderful thing to share in the excitement of what God is doing in the lives of other believers. But also, in addition to that, unbelievers can perceive God's presence as well. And they can come in and they can tell if it's real or not, if it's genuine or not. And I have people all the time tell me about how friendly the church is and whatnot, but I want them to see a church that is filled with the Spirit of God and the presence of God when they come through the door. And I've heard people say that as well. It's a wonderful thing, and it builds up the body. It's a unifying routine. It's encouraging to have all you guys here today. It's encouraging to see the pews full again. It's been a slow time of the year prior to Christmas and whatnot. If you look back historically, it kind of slacks off a little bit anyway. But it's good to see all you guys back again and back here worshiping. It builds up one another. It's a great thing to see. It's a great thing to witness. All right, the edification of the body. There's also the expression. Here we go. The expression of heaven. There it is. The expression of heaven. The expression of heaven. I assigned this to the whole text because what we see is an example or a picture of what heaven is going to be like. And it's going to be a time where there's no longer tensions between the races. Won't you be glad when that's over with? I'm about tired of it. I've been tired of it for a long time. But every time you turn on the news, it's this group against that group against that group. This color skin against this color skin against this color skin. We got people from all over the world coming to Morrisville, and that's evident by our Where in the World board we have out in the vestibule. And I encourage, if you don't have your location of your home marked on the board, I encourage you to do that. But when they come together, there's no more of that. And we're all together, one body of believers, worshiping the Lord together. What a wonderful sight that's going to be. The news is going to have nothing to report but good news. And I think we'll already know it then. I think it's going to be written in our hearts. So that's going to be great. So anyway, that'll be a wonderful thing for us to see. The unifying routine of the child of God. And finally, we have the unanimous response to God. A unanimous response to God. I'm going to watch and see how many times you have to look at the screen to spell that. I got a unanimous response to God. All right, get the laser pointer off. Have you ever done that? All right. The unanimous response. Oh, maybe it's just on the back wall. Somebody had a laser pointer. I don't know who did. But unanimous response to God. You see how they come together in one voice here at the end, and every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and there's such in the sea and all that are in them, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the 24 creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever. This unanimous response to God. There's no division here. You know, I think a lot of times we get so involved in the petty particulars of church and of people and of personalities that we have a hard time with this unanimous response to God. But the thing is, he's amazing. And truly, I've said it before, I believe we come up with this list of complaints that we have sometimes that we want to ask God about. Why did you let this happen? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? But when we get before his presence, none of that's going to matter, because we're just going to be so full of awe when we're in his presence. The unanimous response to God. But it starts with a unanimous voice. A unanimous voice. You see that in verse 13? Every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, all that are in them, are heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. A unanimous voice. Wouldn't that be great? Isn't that going to be wonderful to see this unanimous voice where we're all praising the Lord together? We're all going to be different. We're all going to have our own personalities, but yet we've been redeemed already. But yet at this time, we'll all be in our glorified bodies and our glorified voices, and we'll be able to sing like we've never sung before. Even Steve will be able to sing like he's never done before. There we go. You're welcome, Steve. So, we have that unanimous voice. It's the voice, again, the singing the praises of God that he's placed upon our heart. A unanimous voice. There's a second one, and for some reason it's not working, but it's a unanimous victory. There it is. Unanimous victory. Unanimous victory. All right, this is what we all share together. The four living creatures said amen. They're all in agreement, unanimously together. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. We have this victory together in Christ. You see, we're not on the losing team. We don't have to pick a side today as far as are we going to be pulling for Baltimore? Are we going to be pulling for San Francisco? And if you don't like my team, or you're a bad person or anything such as that, don't have to worry about that, because when we get to heaven, we're all on God's side. And we all share in that victory of what God has accomplished for us, how wonderful that's going to be. And it ends with a unanimous vow. They all fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Unanimous vow. They all said, Lord, you are our God, and we're here to worship you. That they humble themselves. When you see them bowing down, they're humble themselves before the Lord. What a wonderful picture that is of totally surrendered believers in the presence of an all-powerful God. It's an amazing thing. It truly is. Unanimous response to God. That's what we see in heaven. That's why we come together as believers for corporate worship. That's why we should come together. We have a unifying routine for the children of God. It should be a part of our regular routine, coming together for worship. And, of course, we have the unique revelation of God as well, because there's no other place that can experience God the way that we can when we come together as the church. Let me give you one warning up on the screen. It's on your note there. And just a word of caution as we talk about this, because a lot of people have ideas about worship and they have ideas about church. But you should evaluate your experience by the Word of God, not vice versa. All right? You should evaluate your experience by the Word of God and not vice versa. Because Satan can make an exciting atmosphere. Satan can make a fun atmosphere. Satan can make a fulfilling atmosphere, but yet very shallow. All right? I've heard people talk about churches. I've heard of two different kinds that just stick out my mind. One was the laughing church. I think it was up in Canada somewhere, where they just get together and laugh. That's all they did. That was their worship. They just laughed, all right? And they said they were worshiping God. And I believe it's down in Florida. Well, there's no one other church down there. They had the barking church, where they come together and they barked. And they said that was their way of worshiping God. There's another church in Florida that I heard about who still practices animal sacrifices. All right? And they claim to be some kind of Christian organization, But yet there's no need for that because Christ has already died. All right, so don't let Satan fool you. So these satanic perversions and whatnot that can happen, if you feel like you're worshiping God, but it's contrary to the written word of God, then there's a problem. But if you can see it happening within the page of Scriptures, and you can sense the Spirit of God truly working in your life in concert with the word of God, then you've got something wonderful going on in your life. You may sometimes experience the enjoyment of God more in private worship than in congregational worship. You may enjoy that. But yet at the same time, congregational worship surpasses private worship, but it does not replace it. It does not replace it. All right? If you love God, how can you neglect worship in the church?